All right, so let's do that again. So my question for you this morning is what has been the repercussions of sin in your life? Now, I believe many times we would say something along the lines of like the sins of our youth, right? We always talk about the sins of what we did when we were younger and stuff like that, maybe, or maybe even before we came to know the Lord, right? But sometimes, and unfortunately, I think those sins can also follow us, and sometimes even to the very end, right? Even to the time that we go to be with the Lord, those sins will follow us. And we know that we will never be perfect on this side of eternity anyway, so we will always have that sin in effect to a certain extent following us all the way until we go to be with the Lord. But it's one thing to kind of look at our sin and the repercussions of our sin, but then to look at it in the aspect of what we see in Micah when we see the sins of a nation, right? It's not just singular. It's not just people. It's not just you and I that are sinning, but when we see a whole nation that is sinning and the repercussions of that sinning that we saw last week in judgment, it's one thing for our own sin to bring us down, but it's a whole other thing for a whole nation being brought down because of sin. And somehow I think we can kind of imagine that even in our day and age. And I need to move around and open up this shade. I might use to have it closed, so I gotta have it open so I got some sunshine shining on me, I guess. But I think we can in effect, when it comes to where we're at today in our society, we can understand what it is to have a nation that is sinning against God. There's so many avenues that we can look at this morning. We won't go through all those. We won't really even cover them this morning. We're going to be looking more about the sin that we see that's going on at this very first chapter of the book of Micah. But I think we can sit down and have a whole day of just talking about the sins of our nation and the things that we see going on. I mean, we talked a little bit about this morning already about this human trafficking that of children and of people and stuff like that. That's just one sin, and of many sins that are in our country today. But we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to finish up the first book of the first chapter of the book of Micah. Israel and Judah have both sinned against God. And as we saw last week, there's a judgment that's coming because of that. And we could probably stop there, right? I mean, we really don't need to go any further than judgment, right? I mean, isn't judgment enough? Well, to a certain extent, maybe. However, there's a lot to encounter when it comes to sin that isn't an end result of the judgment. There's certain things that we're going to be going through on our way to judgment, if you will. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The name of today's lesson, as you see in your bulletin, is The Repercussions of Sin. And we're going to be in the first chapter of the book of Micah, and we will be finishing up that chapter this morning. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 16. So before we get into that, let's go ahead and open up today's lesson with prayer. So pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We ask your grace and your countenance upon us as always, Lord. Open up our hearts to your scripture this morning as we go through it, Lord, that you would truly just remove me as far away from today's teaching as possible, that it would only be you, Lord, your word, and you, Holy Spirit, that is coming through me as we look at our lesson today, as we look at this scripture in Micah. And Lord, that we wouldn't just hide it in our hearts and keep it there, Lord, but also take it away from here, that what we learn today, what we see today, what you would speak to us today through your scripture would not be just lost as we go out the door, but we would take it to this lost and dying world, this world, a world that has a judgment coming, Lord. And this sin that we're going to be talking about is not just owned exclusively by Judah and Israel, but also is ours as well and in our world today. Help us to see that, to know that, to take away from the church today and take it out to the folks, Lord, that there is a place that they can come and they can find solace. They can have a rescue from their sin and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to see that, to know that, and Lord, above all, that you would be lifted up in what we teach and what we look at today. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this day. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. All right, so as we pick up today in the book of Micah, if we go back and look at verses 1 through 7 from last week, It was really the judgment of the Lord against Judah and Israel. And we saw that last week that we had these two capitals, right? The one capital was in Jerusalem. That was for Judah. And then we had this other capital that was in Samaria, and that's for Israel. Now, you hear that and you think, well, Israel's really all of them, right? And to a certain extent, you're correct. Israel would include Judah as well. But what Mike is doing is he's kind of differentiating between these two tribes that are currently in effect here at this time. And that would be Israel and Samaria and then Judah here in Jerusalem. And then what we saw last week is we saw the judgment of the Lord, right? We saw these vivid pictures of mountains melting and this fire and this judgment that was coming down from the Lord. And then even to a certain extent, in the last couple of verses that we looked at last week, verses like 6 and 7, we even looked at and saw from Micah what that sin was. And what the sin was that they were coming up against was idol worship, right? And what we also talked about at the end of last week, how Judah and Israel were really committing this spiritual adultery against God because they had turned to and had actually sold themselves to these gods of these other folks, of these other nations that are there in and around where they're at. They had started taking their idols and started worshiping their idols. They had committed this spiritual adultery against God. They had sold themselves, what it says in the scripture, in harlotry. Right, they had sold themselves like a prostitute to these other nations in believing in and worshiping their idols. And that's where we come in today and into verse 8. But what I want to look at as we go from verse 8 to verse 16 this morning, we know that the end result of this sin that Judah and Israel has committed is this judgment. This judgment that was talked about in the few verses that we looked at in the book of Micah. But what I want to look at today as we go through these final verses is I want to look at the repercussions of that sin. The end result is judgment, but what is happening? What is happening with that sin before we get to the judgment? Well, how is that breaking us down? How is that affecting us before we get to the place of judgment? And here's the thing that I want us to take into consideration this morning as well. Again, this is not going to be another feel-good sermon, okay? And not all the ones that you're going to hear, if it comes from the Word of God and if you take it from the Scripture, not all of our sermons are going to be feel-good sermons. But what I do want to let you guys know is even though this may not be a feel-good sermon, but you have to remember that after judgment, there's always forgiveness. That we have a God that's long-suffering, that has grace towards us. We have Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us, for our sins. You know, even if we are as bad, and we are as bad as we see Judah and Israel, we still have a God that went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. So yeah, this morning's not going to be a feel good morning, looking at our lesson, because we're going to be talking about the sin, the ramifications of sin, that judgment, and also what it's like to encounter that sin in our lives. But to always remember that there is somebody there waiting for us on the other side of that sin. There may be judgment there on the other side, but there's also forgiveness that will come from our Lord and Savior as well. As we get into our lesson today, we start out in verse 8, as I was talking earlier. In verse 8, it says, "Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches." So the very beginning of that verse, in the beginning of verse 8, where it says, "Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked." So notice what sin is doing here. Sin causes pain and anguish. Sin is causing pain and anguish. Now, here's the thing. Whenever we read this in verse 8, we know that this is actually Micah who is doing this. And because of the sin that Judah and Israel has perpetrated against God, he has this pain and this anguish. It's not necessarily that he has committed this sin, because we know Micah was a prophet. We know that he was selected by God to be a mouthpiece of his to Israel and Judah. I don't believe that Micah was actually perpetrating in this sin, but this sin has brought pain and anguish on him as well, because this affliction is with his people, right? It's not just because that he did it, but because his people have done this. And we see this pain and this anguish that sin has caused because of what's going on with Judah in Israel, and what we saw last week also in verses 1 through 7. So we see that Micah, he's wailing, he's howling. We see he's also stripped and naked because of this pain and anguish that he is feeling because of the sin of Judah in Israel. And then notice what it says in the latter part of verse 8. It says, I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. Now, I don't know about you, but how many times have you saw ostriches in the scripture? Have you read that very often? I can't think of, I may have missed it. I'm sure I probably have, but to mention ostriches, I was just like, well, man, that's really weird. Why would you mention ostriches? Well, maybe they bury their head in the sand when it comes to sin. Maybe that's what we see Judah and Israel doing. But really, that's not what's being talked about here. I think that's one thing that we could probably look at and even and use that. You know, an ostrich, when we use the old adage that he buries his head in the sand, right? That's exactly what Israel and Judah was doing with their sin, right? They weren't realizing it. They weren't trying to go away from it. They were just burying their heads in the sand. But when it comes to jackals and in ostriches, especially when it comes to scripture, it actually shows isolation. Because these two animals, and I didn't know this about an ostrich, but I guess they're both nocturnal animals. So they are kind of isolated, right? They're more in the night. They do their thing more in the night than they do during the day when everybody else is awake and doing their things and fellowshipping and doing everything else. They're kind of doing their thing at night, which shows this isolation. So we see that sin can cause isolation as well. Sin can cause pain and anguish. It can cause isolation, as is called out with these two different animals in verse 8, the jackal and the ostrich. Sin can actually isolate us from others. And it can definitely isolate us from our God, right? Not only other people, but sin can isolate us from our God as well. And then verse 9, it says, for her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Verse 9, what we see here is when it comes to our sin, we think that we can't get away from it. We think that our sin looks impossible here in verse 9. As it says in the very first sentence here, for her wounds are incurable. It looks like sin is impossible. There's no way out. Now, here's the thing to think about here with what we're looking at in Micah, though. When it comes to verse 9, and when Micah says, for her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah, basically, their sin is incurable right now because there is an impending judgment that is coming that Micah has seen. That's what he's doing in this book, is he is prophesying about this judgment that is coming from God against Judah and Israel. So whenever he says in verse 9 that her wounds are incurable, he's really telling us, he's stating a truth, he's stating a fact here, because this judgment is impending, and that Judah and Israel will not be able to sidestep this sin. They're not going to be able to get away from the repercussions of their sin, this final repercussion, which is going to be judgment. They're not going to be able to get away from it. That's the reason why the wounds that he's talking about are incurable. They're not going to be able to escape this judgment that is coming. And then we get into verse 10, and kind of 10a, I broke it up a little bit here. At the very beginning of verse 10, it says, tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. In verse 10a, the very beginning of verse 10, what I want to bring out here is that we want to hide our sin. We don't want other people to know our sin. We don't want other people to know we're sinning. We want to hide our sin from other folks. And the reason why I say that here at the beginning of verse 10, or what I say is 10a, is because it says, tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. What Micah is trying to say to the people that he is addressing here is, don't go to Gath. The people that were in Gath were the Philistines, right? And what we're looking at here with Micah, this is after the time of David. Okay, so David has come and gone. This is years later after that, what we're in the middle of here in Micah. So the people that were in Gath were the Philistines. Well, if you think about it, the Israel defeated the Philistines, right? We see David, he defeated Goliath. We know that he went in, that he took over the region, that he took over Jerusalem, that he defeated the Philistines. And what Micah is trying to say here at the very beginning of verse 10, is like, you know, at one time God was with us and his blessings were upon us and we were doing all these great things and we were conquering all these lands and our people were in peace and we were worshiping God. We were doing what we were supposed to. But what Micah doesn't want to get out to these people in Gath, especially the Philistines, is he doesn't want them to know about their sin now. He doesn't want them to know that the God that they once believed in and worshiped is now turned against them because of the sin that they've committed. And the last people that they want to know about this is the people in Gath, because these were the same people they defeated whenever they believed in God, right? And that they weren't idol worshiping or anything like that. So they don't want the people in Gath to know. But I think this is an example of us wanting to hide our sin, right? We don't want other people to know what we're doing. And it also makes us out, if you think about sin, makes us out, especially for a believer, sin makes us out to be a hypocrite, if you really think about it, right? Because, you know, any Christian, what are they going to preach, right? They're going to preach, and we're going to preach and teach the one true God. We're going to talk about the Father in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about all these things and how they're long-suffering and the good things that they do and how we're supposed to act as Christians. But then we get into this realm of do as I say, not as I do. And that's what we run into, especially in this particular passage of Scripture here in verse 10a, if you will, is that, you know, really Israel, Judah and Israel really turn into a bunch of hypocrites, right? They're supposed to be serving this one true God, but yet they're not doing that. And they're doing the exact opposite, and they're actually worshiping other idols. And when we do the same thing, our sin turns us into the same thing. It turns us into these hypocrites. And then we get into the latter part of verse 10, 10b, pretty much to verse 15. All right, so 10b, the latter part of verse 10 through verse 15, what's going to happen here is Micah is actually going to be using a play on words for these different cities that he's going to talk about, even using kind of puns whenever he's talking about these different cities. Now, this is something that I wouldn't have known unless I came in here and did the research on it. I actually got this information from David Guzik and his Bible commentary, and also the Bible Knowledge commentary that I mentioned and referenced last week. It gave me a lot of explanation as to what Micah was doing here, and whenever he was using these puns or these word games, if you will, with these different cities that we're going to be talking about in verses 10b up into verse 15. And this is what David Guzik's Bible commentary has to say about these verses that we're getting ready to go through. He says, though Micah used puns, this wasn't about clever word games. It went back to the ancient idea that a name wasn't just your name, but that it described your character and your destiny, sometimes prophetically, and showing how the name of these cities was in some way a prophecy of their destiny. Micah showed how our character becomes our future. What we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the different names of these cities, and these names of these cities actually had kind of a definition to them, or not so much a definition, but David Guzik says character, but they had, because of their name meant something. You know how sometimes, like, my name is, I have no idea what Scott stands for, but like, usually it's your name and your name means this, right? Or something like that. And that's what Mike is talking about here. Because of the names of these cities, their name of these cities meant something certain. And then we're going to see how the sin that is happening here has actually made either what the name of the city meant the opposite, that they're actually doing the opposite, or they're actually doing exactly what the name of their town implies or means, but it's a sinful type thing. And we'll see that as we get through these different verses and look at these different towns. We start at the end of verse 10. It says, in Beth Ephrah, roll yourself in dust. Okay? Now, if you think about it, if you can remember back in the Old Testament days, we don't see it a whole lot in the New Testament. We do see Paul do it every once in a while. I think we've seen the disciples do it as well. But back in the day, back in the Old Testament, whenever they felt like they had really sinned against God, do you remember what they would do? There's a couple of things that they would do. They would put on what they called sackcloth. You know, I always think of the burlap sacks that, you know, that we used to have back in the day, right? So I think about that, them putting on these burlap sacks or whatever, but they used to put on those, and then they used to heap ashes on themselves. And that showed, like we saw with Micah in the very beginning of verse 8, that showed pain and anguish of what they had done, the sin that they had done against God. And sometimes we would see that in Scripture, and that was their way of repenting. That was their way of repenting. But we see here in 10b that Micah says, in Beth Aphrah, roll yourselves in dust. So it's not necessarily ashes, but it says dust. But the reason why Micah says this is because Beth Aphrah, if you look at the meaning, or if you look at what it means, that those words mean, it means dust. Beth Aphrah means dust. So what Micah does is he plays on the name of that town and says that they need to go roll themselves in dust. They need to show this pain and anguish. They need to repent against the God that they're sinning against. And then verse 11, we're actually going to see three of these towns mentioned. It says in verse 11, pass by in naked shame, you inhabitants of Shephir. The inhabitant of Zanaan does not go out. Beth Ezel mourns, its place to stand is taken away from you. So we have three different cities. What do their names mean? And what is happening in the way of sin and going against or going with the names of what the names of the city and what they mean? Let's look. So verse 11, Shephir, the name of the town sounded like the word for beautiful. Actually, beautiful or pleasant is what Shephir means. But we know that what was coming, this judgment that was coming with the Assyrians, that even though Shephir meant beautiful and pleasant, it would become the opposite of its name. And then we also notice in the verses there at the beginning that it said, pass by in naked shame, right? So they are completely opposite. Shephir, meaning beautiful or pleasant, that now it's completely opposite because of the sin that they have committed against God, because of this idolatry. Now their name, even though their name means beautiful and pleasant, it's actually completely the opposite. And then we see in the verse where it mentions about nakedness and shame, being they have went from beautiful and pleasant to nakedness and shame. We also see Zanaan. The name of this town sounded like the Hebrew word for exit or go out. But the thing is that they were going to be besieged by the Assyrians, and they would not be able to do what their name implies. They would not be able to go out. They would not be able to go anywhere. That they would actually be held prisoner in their own towns until it was conquered. They would be shut up in the city until it fell. So Zanaan, even though it means exit or go out, they would not be able to do that. I think they would eventually, but it would be because they would be taken over by the Assyrians and they would be taken away. And then we have Beth Ezel. The name of this town means to be the nearby city. When the army of judgment comes, it wouldn't be near and helpful to any other city. So Beth Ezel, meaning nearby, not only does it mean the nearby city, it means a helpful city. It means that because the city was nearby, it would be helpful. But we know that now, because of the sin that they are perpetrating, this idolatry again that they're doing against God, that the town would itself be mourning and in need of its of help itself. It would not be a helpful city or the nearby city. It would be a city that was going to be conquered. And then we get into verse 12. Verse 12 says, for the inhabitant of Maroth pined for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. In verse 12, Maroth, the name of this town, means bitterness. And when the army of judgment comes, the citizens of Maroth will know plenty of bitterness. But in these different towns, we've looked at, what, three, four, five of them right now. Do you notice what sin has done to these towns? That the name of this town, like especially what we looked at with the one town where the name of his, where the name Shafir meant beautiful and pleasant, that now it's really a town of nakedness and shame. That's what sin has done to this particular city. And then Zanaan about exiting and going out. They can't even go out or exit the city because of this judgment that's coming. That's what sin has done to them. It's isolated them. We talked about it earlier in verse 8, how sin isolates. That's exactly what's happened to Zanaan. They have been isolated into the city. They cannot go out. Bethazel, right? The nearby city, the city that is helpful, is no longer helpful, but a conquered city that cannot do anything for anybody else. In the midst of our sin, more times than not, because of our sin, we can't help other people because of the sin that we're in the middle of. We need to get rid of our sin in order to help other people. And when we get rid of that sin, that experience that we've had in that sin, and getting rid of that sin, turning our backs on sin, we can help other folks out of theirs as well. And then in Marath in verse 12, known as the city of bitterness. That's what sin does. It makes us bitter, right? In the midst of our sin, it's going to make us bitter. Or even when we come to the end of our sin, it will make us bitter. It won't make us happy. We won't be delightful. We won't be beautiful. We won't be pleasant because of the sin in our, that is in our lives. The sin in our lives will actually make us bitter after the name of the town in verse 12, Marath. And then verse 13, it says, O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot and the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. When it comes to Lachish was known for their horses. And then what they would do is when in a time of war, in a time of battle, they would hitch their chariots to their horses and they would go out and battle against people who were coming against Jerusalem, against Judah in that area. But the thing is with Lachish, they're not going to be getting on their horses to fight. They will actually get on horses to run from their enemy. They won't go out to meet enemy and actually in battle. They're going to go and they're actually going to flee from their enemy. Again, this picture of sin. We don't want to go up against anybody else. We want to flee everybody. We want to be isolated. We want to do our sin in our own place. We don't want other people to see it. And we want to run from those that might bring judgment to us. Not only the Assyrians that we see and that we know that Mike is talking about, but this judgment that the Lord would want to bring upon us, we want to flee from that judgment, right? And that's exactly what we see here in Lachish when it comes to their name and what actually they would do now, running from the enemy instead of going out to fight against them. And then we have verse 14. Verse 14 says, therefore, you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath, the houses of Asheb shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Now, verse 14, this Moresheth Gath, if you'll remember, all the way back, and I say all the way back, it's only been a few verses, but if we go back to the first verse of this chapter, we know that Moresheth Gath was actually where Micah was from. We know it's just a little town out in the country that this small town prophet actually became a huge prophet because God had called upon him to come to and give this warning to the people of not only Israel, but to Judah as well, because this place, this Moresheth Gath, was actually closer to Jerusalem, to Judah, or in the area of Judah, than it was in Samaria, in the area of Israel. But notice it does mention the game, the name of the city from where he was from. Again, Micah's hometown. Moresheth Gath would have been giving part of gifts. So what it means, what Moresheth Gath means, is that these parting gifts that it talks about betrothed and wedding gifts, and how back when it came to the times of like Judah, and even today I think sometimes is still popular in some parts of society, is that there were certain gifts that were given from the father to the daughter when she was being betrothed, when she was about to be given in marriage. There was this gift that was given. And when it comes to Moresheth Gath, that's this picture that we have. That's what the meaning of this town is. It's like this betrothal gift that would be given from a father to a daughter. But what we see here is that Moresheth Gath would indeed be a gift but it was going to be a gift given from Jerusalem to the Assyrians, because this town, along with all the other towns that we've talked about, will be conquered, to include Moresheth Gath. And so basically what Micah is trying to say here is that basically Jerusalem has given this gift of Moresheth, this town, this conquering of the town, to the Assyrians because they cannot go out and defend it, right? We don't, and this talks of our sin as well. With all these different cities that we've looked at, we see that they all have all been conquered. We're not finished with all of them yet. We have just a few more to look at here real quickly. But you'll notice that all of these towns have been conquered, and they have been conquered. They have had this judgment because of their sin. We see Asib in verse 14 as well. The name of this town sounds like the Hebrew word for deceitful or disappointing. That's exactly what sin is. More than anything else, it is deceitful, right? When we're doing our sin, in the midst of our sin, it is deceitful because we think that it's something that's good for us. And because of that, what feels good, what my gut tells me to do, that's the right thing to do. That's the deceit. That's the master of deception. That's Satan. And him being deceitful, and that's what sin does, because that's what Satan is all about. That's what he is the master of, is sin. And what he does is he deceives us into doing these things that are sinful, thinking that they feel good and it's okay to do because they feel good to us. And we turn our back on our God and put ourselves headlong into this sin. So when it comes to Exib and being deceitful and disappointing, they were exactly, as their name implies, deceitful and disappointing to Israel. They would not have thought that this town would have fell as quickly as it did. And then verse 15, it says, I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Marishah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. What's being talked about here in verse 15 as we finish up with these last couple of towns here? Marishah, the name of this town, is related to the Hebrew word for possessor or heir. The invading army would soon possess this city. Now, normally it would be a good thing, but it's a bad thing because this possession that this name, that the name of this town implies, would actually be a possession of Assyria as they come in to conquer and take over this city. But there's another city that's mentioned here, and it's not so much a bad thing, but there's this town called Adullam. And Adullam actually is a name that we've heard before in the Old Testament, particularly with David. And it says, O inhabitant of Marishah, the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Adullam actually is the town that David escaped to whenever Saul was after him. We have to go back and look. If you went back and looked in 1 Samuel 22:1, in that area, 1 Samuel 22:1, we see that the town of Adullam is mentioned there, and that is where David fled whenever Saul was after him. And the same thing is happening even now as we look in Scripture. This prophecy that is given to us by Micah is saying that the same thing is going to happen. Just as David was king of Israel and had, well, he was after the fact, right? Because Saul was still after him. We know that David did not become king until after Saul's demise, right? But we see that still he became the king of Israel, and we see that he had to flee to Adullam. And we see the same thing happening here, not so much King David, but we see the high class, we see the kings, the prince and princesses actually fleeing to this particular town for shelter to get away from the conquering Assyrians that are coming into this place, especially Marishah. They would be conquered as well. Now, what we see happening here is because of all this sin, we see all these different towns being conquered. It does make it all the way up to the gate of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is not conquered, at least not at this time. Now, Jerusalem will be conquered later on in Scripture. As we keep on reading, we will see that Jerusalem will eventually fall. But at least up to this point, we know that Samaria falls. We know that all the towns in Judah are conquered and taken over by the Assyrians, except for Jerusalem. And though we know that the sin of the two nations finally get to Jerusalem, and it is conquered as well, not just at this particular time, of what Mike is talking to us about. And then, after what we had talked about this morning, you know, at the end of Sunday school about this human trafficking and even the trafficking of little ones, of children, I think verse 16 is probably even the saddest of everything that we hear as we come out of this chapter of Micah, this first chapter of Micah. It says, "Make for yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity." So a couple of things that we want to look at in this particular verse as we finish up our verses this morning. First off, it says, make yourself bald and cut off your hair. We've already talked about a little bit about what the people of Israel would do whenever they got into this pain and anguish, or whenever they finally came to this realization of their sinning against God, the how they would put on the sackcloth and how they would do the ashes. And we looked earlier about rolling in the dust, right? Because of the one town that had the name that implied this dust, right? And they would do these things. And this is exactly the same thing we see happening here in verse 16, that Micah is telling these people to go cut their hair off, again, because of this anguish that they have perpetrated against God and this impending judgment that is coming against Israel and Judah. Micah is telling them to go out and do these things, basically telling them to repent, right? Show God that you are, you know, broken up, that you are having problems, that you have this pain, that you're having this anguish because of this sin that you have done against him. Show him that you want to repent and cutting your hair and making yourself bald. Again, along the lines of things that they would do to repent and show God that they were sorry for what they have done. But the other thing that I want to bring up and what we want to see here also is in the, it says, because of your precious children, right? And then at the very end, for they shall go from you into captivity. One of the biggest things that we need to be careful of, especially as adults, I'm sure we can look at kids of certain ages, they have their own sin, I get that. But really, when it comes to the sins of the mother and father, right? They kind of trickle down to our children. Now, our children will not be punished because of our sins, right? If the punishment, the judgment that we get will be because of what we have done against God, our judgment will be so forth. But they will not be punished because of our sin, but basically they will to a certain manner because their sin, because our sin will trickle down to them. Again, they won't be punished because of our sin, but what they do is they see our sin and then they mimic our sin, right? You know, stupid is as stupid does, right? They're going to watch us do stupid things and they're going to do the same stupid thing because that's what they know. That's what basically they've been taught. And what Micah is saying here is that the sin that has been perpetrated on God by Judah and Israel, that the children will suffer because of that sin. And we don't want our sin as adults, even as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't want our sin to trickle down not only to our children, right? We can say biological children that are in our home, but also the ones that we would call children in Christ, these babies in Christ, these new people have just accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We don't want our sin to trickle down to them to sour what they now believe in Jesus and what he has done for them and the freedom that they have from sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. We don't want our sin to trickle down and taint what Christ has done for them on the cross, the sacrifice that Christ has made on the cross, right? This hasn't happened yet. And what we look at Micah, Jesus has not went to the cross. He's not done an atonement for sins yet, but we still see the sin trickling down, right? We have all these individuals who are sinning, who are in this idol worship, and because there are so many of them, it has condemned two nations, right? It has condemned Judah. It has condemned Israel. And is it not the same today in America? Are we the next nation to fall because of an impending judgment of God, because of us turning our back on him, because of us choosing sin, to do what feels right, to do what everybody else is doing, to do what the world is doing? You know, are we going to be a nation that falls just like we see here when it comes to Judah and Israel? I would say we're probably the next ones. Now, whether whether we get conquered like folks like Assyria. I mean, I don't know. Do we have China come in and come into America, take over America? Do we have Russia do that? I mean, who knows? But I definitely think and believe that there is a judgment that is coming. My hope is that I won't be here to see that and that God will take me home before that happens. But we don't want to pass down our judgment. We don't want to pass down the repercussions of our sins, not only to the children in our family, but also the children who have this new childlike faith in God, in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross for our sins. So in conclusion today, and what we've looked at today, I know, you know, it's another kind of a downer of a lesson, right? And maybe so, but what is our takeaway from this morning's lesson, right? There's got to be some type of takeaway. I know it's not a feel-good lesson. I know it's kind of a downer of a lesson, but, you know, we really have to sit and look and think, what is our takeaway from this morning's lesson, even though it may be a little bit of a downer? Well, the first five books of the Bible are considered the law, right? And basically what God was telling the people of Israel in those first five books, this is right, this is wrong. Basically, God was outlining what sin was. He had to tell the people of Israel, and this was all the tribes, right? Not just Judah and Israel, but all the tribes as far back as the Old Testament in the first five books of the Bible. He was telling them, this is right and wrong. This is what is considered sin. Today in our lesson, we looked at what the repercussions are of that sin when we commit them. These things that God has told us is right and those things that are wrong. These things that he has told us is sin. Okay, so you say, now what? Okay, we know what the first five books of the tell us. They tell us the difference between right and wrong. They tell us what sin is. So what do we do now? Well, really the answer is just as simple as the question. We stop sinning, right? What do we do now? We stop sinning. However, as we all can attest to, including myself, actually living out that simple answer is a very hard thing to do. It may be a simple answer, but it is a hard thing to do. We need to seek out the sin in our lives and make a decision that we're going to turn from it, right? Seek out the sin in your life and turn from it, because that's exactly what Israel and Judah was not doing, right? They did not want to depart from their sin. Even though this impending judgment was coming, even though they had prophets, plural, prophesying this impending judgment, they would not repent from their sin. They would not return to God. They would not turn their backs on their idols. They would not stop committing the spiritual adultery against God. They would not do it. So we have the same choice that Israel has. We have the choice to turn our back on our sin and turn to the one true God. We cannot do as Judah and Israel is doing here at the very beginning of Micah, and turning their backs on God and staying in their sins. We need to make the decision to turn from our sins and repent. And that's exactly what the scripture calls it, especially in the New Testament, this repentance that we need to do, not only from our sins, but to turn to God. We need to repent and get rid of our sins that we have and turn wholly unto him. We will still never be perfect. We have to understand that. We will never be perfect, but usually acknowledging that there is a problem is the first step to overcoming it, right? We have to acknowledge the sin that is in our lives in order to overcome that sin. And that's what we need to do, and that's what's really being outlined for us here in the book of Micah. We need to realize our sins so that we know what they are, so that we can overcome them. Now, that doesn't mean that we still may not have this judgment that's being talked about in Micah, but the sooner that we can realize our sins and overcome it, maybe we can get away from the judgment and kind of head it off at the pass, if you will. For those of us who are believers, Jesus has already overcome that problem of sin on the cross for us, but now, through the sacrifice that he has done, we need to turn our back on sin. Christ has taken care of the sin. We are absolved of that sin when we go to heaven and get on the other side of eternity. But now on this side of eternity, We need to turn our backs on that sin and turn ourselves to God so that we don't have to suffer these repercussions that are being seen here in the book of Micah, the greatest of which is judgment. And with that being said, let's close out today's lesson with prayer. So pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We ask your grace and your countenance upon us, Lord. Lord, that you would just truly help us to realize the sin in our lives, Lord, that would be our application for this morning, for this week, for the rest of our lives, Lord, that we would evaluate our lives and not just go happy-go-lucky through our lives, Lord, but really look back and see what we're doing as we sin against you, Lord, and that we would choose not to sin against you as we see here with Israel and Judah, but that we would choose to turn towards you, to give ourselves to you, that we would go out and we would spread the kingdom of heaven to other folks, that we would be lightness, we would be the light in the darkness for these people, Lord, and that we would bring you a saving salvation to the people in the world, Lord, but not be trapped in our sin and be possessed by our sin and be, you know, even beaten by our sin, Lord, but that we would be free from those sins to go forth and bring other people to you, Jesus, that you would be lifted up and that you would be glorified, and that we do that in such a way that would be pleasing in your sight, Lord. We love you. We thank you for this day, and it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.